Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for the prayer. Hope you'll continue to be in prayer for me as I endeavor to preach to you tonight. Last Sunday morning and Sunday night, I had a mind to preach from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'd like to go back to that chapter tonight, Romans chapter 12, and get further into the chapter. But just in review, the apostle in verse 1 would say, "I beseech, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul had spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans teaching them about the mercy and the grace of God, what God had done for them through his grace and mercy. Now, after that wonderful exposition on God's grace and mercy, he begins to call on God's children to present their bodies a living sacrifice out of a sense of gratitude for what God had done for them. Paul didn't want them to present their bodies a living sacrifice with the attitude that I'm doing a lot for God. But he wanted them to understand how good God had been to them. How many of you in this house tonight really have some comprehension of how good God has been to you? I mean, it's beyond comprehension. His mercy has provided salvation for us, eternal life. Amen. And now with that in mind, you and I ought to be willing, out of a heart of gratitude, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And why would he say present our bodies? Because our bodies, by nature, are under a curse. And I want to turn back with you briefly to Romans chapter 3, where Paul is going to describe the depravity of man by nature. He would say in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is only a few righteous." Are y'all awake? No. He said, "There is none righteous." That includes me and all of you by nature. "There is none righteous, no, not one." Why would he add that expression to the end of that verse, "no, not one"? Because somebody's going to say, "Well, Paul, you're right about most of them, but I'm righteous." No, he says, "No, not one." And then he says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre." That is, our throats are like an open grave. "With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips." So he begins to describe our condition by nature. Our mouths are depraved. Our feet are swift to shed blood. The whole body, by nature, is under the curse of sin. But if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, you have a new nature. And now Paul is going to teach us that this new nature God has given us needs to take over the old nature and take this old nature and present it to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you may think, well, Brother Sam, I don't want to be a sacrifice. Well, our Savior was a sacrifice for us on the cross. He didn't come into this world to have a picnic. He came down here to take our place on the cross, to suffer at Calvary what you and I would have suffered for all eternity, as a dead sacrifice. So now Paul is calling on us to be a living sacrifice. And I want to give you all a good example of what you and I should be like. In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Abraham is called of God to take his son Isaac and carry him to Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering to God. This is the only time that I know of in the Bible that God is going to require the offering of a human body except for his son, Jesus. And when they get to Moriah, I think it's important for us to remember that Isaac was not a little boy. He was probably, if you do the math, he was probably around 33 years of age. He's one of the clearest pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And they get up there on the mountain, just Abraham and his son Isaac. And Isaac says, Father, here's the wood for the fire, and there's the knife, but where's the lamb? And God said, or Abraham said, God will provide himself a ram for the offering. So Abraham, who is now an old man, says to Isaac, I want you to get up there on the altar. Now y'all stay with me. And Isaac, let's just imagine what he might have thought tonight. He might have thought, what did you say, Dad? Son, I want you to get up there on the altar. I want you to be the sacrifice. And Isaac, if he had been in the flesh, would have said, no way, Dad. And at the age of 33, there was no way an old man like Abraham could have overpowered him and put him on the altar. But Isaac willingly got up there. And brothers and sisters, that's the attitude you and I ought to have tonight. Would you all agree? Abraham took the knife and was about to plunge it into the body of his son that he loved. And God stayed his hand. And a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns and was brought and put on the altar. But Isaac is a beautiful example of what you and I should be tonight when God is calling on us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, Paul would say, be not conformed to this world. The world is always trying to pressure us into being more like the world. And Paul is telling us, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Beloved, you and I tonight are either being conformed or transformed. You and I are becoming more and more like the world around us, or we are becoming transformed into the very mind of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? Who being in the form of a who being in the form of God, and Jesus Christ was God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because Jesus was equal to God. He was the second person of the Trinity. But when he came down here to this earth, he came to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so Paul is telling me to have the mind of Christ. And what was the mind of Christ? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I'm going to have to be willing to humble myself and become obedient to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And you and I just need to start thinking more and more like Jesus and less like this world around us. When I was in Alabama many years ago, before I ever lived over there, I was over there holding a meeting, and the pastor said, "Brother Sam, there's an old elder in our church named Goodman, and he's homebound, and he can't get out and go to church anymore, and I'd like for you to go with me to visit Elder Goodman." I said, "I'd love to." So we got over there to Elder Goodman's home, and he lived in a kind of a rundown house. The grass really was high in the yard, and there was a wheelchair ramp going up to the front porch. And my heart, you know, my heart ached for this old elder. And I figured we'd get in there and just see a broken old man. But you know what? We got inside, and he was in a wheelchair. Both his legs had been amputated, and he'd had a stroke. One side of his body was paralyzed. But next to his wheelchair was a little TV tray with an open Bible. And Brother Goodman never said one thing about his amputation. He never said one thing about all his problems. He just started talking about how good God had been to him. I'm serious. And he said, "Brethren," he said, "God has blessed me. I still got use of my left arm. I can shave myself. I can bathe myself. I can feed myself. My wife doesn't have to do any of that." Are y'all with me? Are y'all getting the picture? Now, you talk about a sermon. That man was living it. He had the mind of Christ. Rather than complaining and talking about how bad his situation was, he was just talking about how good the Lord was. And he had his Bible open. And we began to have a Bible conversation. I was blessed in that man's house. Elder Goodman, they named him right. He was a good man. See, you and I can begin to have be transformed by the renewing of what? Our mind. We got to start thinking like the Bible teaches us to think, and it'll make a world of difference. I read the other day about a tax assessor went to an old man's house. He was an old Christian and poor man, and the tax assessor says, "I'm here to find out what all you have, so I'll know how to tax what you have." And the old man said, "Well, I'm rich." He said, "Well, itemize your riches." He said, "Well, first of all," he said, "I've got eternal life through the blood of Jesus. I don't know what that's worth." Are y'all with me? What price would you put on eternal life? And then he went on to say, "I got a mansion waiting for me in heaven in the Father's house. Already paid for." And then he said, "I've got a good wife, faithful. I've got children that love me." He said, "I'm rich." And the tax assessor said, "Well, you are, but none of it's taxable." The government couldn't get any of it. Are y'all listening to me tonight so you can begin to think like I'm talking about? Your minds can be renewed by the Word of God. Or you can watch television and let them tell you how bad everything is and get you to thinking worldly and carnal. I like Andy Griffith. I've told you all that. One reason I like Andy is I never seen a man kissing another man on Andy. I've never seen a woman kissing a woman. I don't hear any profanity. I don't see any nudity. I just enjoy some comedy. I tell you, there's some things on TV that can help you, but I tell you, a lot of it is dangerous. And you and I got to watch it. So Paul would say, I want you to be transformed. How? Don't be conformed to this world. How do you keep from being conformed to this world when it's all around us? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And you and I need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Oh, I love that. Now, let's notice he would say, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And may I say to all of us tonight, beloved, when you and I start living like God tells us to live, what we're going to do is prove to ourselves that God's way is the way. God's way is the good way. It's the blessed way. When you start loving, when men start loving their wives as Christ loved the church, you'll prove to yourself God's way is the best way. When wives began to love their husbands like the Bible teaches them to, they'll find out God's way is the best way. When you start loving your children and raising them up and training them in the way of the Lord, you'll find out God's way is the way to raise your kids. Can I get a witness? Don't follow Dr. Spock. I tell you, that man got a lot of people in trouble trying to follow his teaching. He said, don't you ever spank your child. Don't have any corporal discipline. And he lived to say, instead of spocking your kids, you need to spank them. He learned himself after a while. He had contradicted the Word of God. God's way is the way for us to live. Now, it's a job raising kids. I read the other day the biggest expense in raising kids is all that wine you have to drink. I tell you, when you're raising kids, they're sweet now, but they can be a challenge. They're little sinners. And I want to tell you, when you get married, you know what? What if the preacher said, dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to join two sinners? Well, it would be true, wouldn't it? And I want to tell you, when you get married, you got to understand you're a sinner, she's a sinner, he's a sinner, and you need God's grace to help you. And you need to start thinking like Christ taught us to think. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself and took on the form of a man. You know, you could put water in this cup tonight and out of this bottle. This water in this bottle has taken on the form of the bottle. If you poured this water in this cup, it would still be water, but it would take on the form of the cup. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, poured himself in a sense, out of deity, into humanity, he was still God. And yet he humbled himself. You say, Brother Sam, I just can't humble myself. Oh, yes you can. And you need to. Now, let's get back to our text. Paul would say in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We need to, you know, how many of y'all ever think about yourselves? You probably do a lot. Well, I want to tell you, when you're thinking about yourself, think soberly. Don't let this world make you think like they want you to think. Think as the Word of God teaches. Think soberly. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath given to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts. So Paul is saying to the church at Rome, you all are the body of Christ. And just as a body has many members, so the church has many members. And as the body has many members, and the members all have their own function, so we are in the church. You know, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he said, he's talking about the same principle and how the church body ought to be working together. And he said, the eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. The eye is an important part of the body. Would you all agree? But I want to tell you, the eye, as important as it is, cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. What? Are y'all with me? And the foot cannot say, well, since I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. The devil will try to get you to thinking you're the biggest thing that ever was. Or if he can't get you that way, he'll try to get you to thinking you're nothing at all. That's the devil. But we are members of the body of Christ. And we all have our gifts. Now I'll tell you, if God had said to me, Sam, what kind of voice do you have? Would you like to have? I'd have probably chosen the voice of our song leaders here at Cool Springs. Don't they have good gifts to sing? I might have even asked for George Beverly Shea. Some of y'all might remember him. Boy, he had a voice, didn't he? That man could sing. But I got the voice I've got, so I'm going to have to use the voice I've got to sing. If God had said, Sam, you can have any kind of IQ you want, I'd have probably chosen Brother Sonny Pyle's IQ. That man memorized the identification numbers on every automobile he ever had. How many numbers is in that? Like 15? I could spend a year trying to memorize one and wouldn't. Brother Sonny, it was just easy for him. He had a photographic memory. Incredible. Listen, don't look around and try to be somebody you're not. Just be whatever God has made you to be. Is that right? He made us the way he wanted us, and let's just be the way we are. And Paul is saying right here, we are all members, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I tell you, it's sad when a church body gets divided, because it's like a human body having a stroke, and parts of the body don't work. No, sir. We all are valuable in the kingdom of God, and we need to be working together. Because you see, the body is controlled by the head. The head tells my eye what to do, my hand what to do, my foot what to do. Jesus is over all of us. Are y'all with me? Now, let's notice. He would say, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, well, the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And the gift of prophecy was often in the New Testament the gift to proclaim the gospel rather than foretelling the future. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. The gift of ministry is a wonderful gift. We have a brother in this church a few days ago that fried a lot of fish and went all over the neighborhood giving them to different people. Is that a ministry? Sure, that's a ministry. You know, to go fishing and catch the fish and then clean them and then cook them and then drive altogether probably 70 or 80 miles to different homes and give those fish to people, is that a ministry? Of course it is. And those that have that gift, let them minister. And if you've got that gift, I want to encourage you to use that gift, because you'll get a greater blessing than those that you give the fish to. Elder Byrd used to say, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I want y'all to have the greater blessing. I've got a great capacity for receiving. Well, I want to tell you, you are blessed when you learn to minister to other people. And Paul would say, or he that teacheth on teaching. I tell you, if you've got a gift to teach, that's a wonderful gift. If you can take difficult subjects and simplify them, in the Word of God, use that gift. That's a wonderful gift. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. That's a gift of encouraging people. Do y'all like to be around people that encourage you? Or do you like to be around people that just drain you? After you leave them, you think, what's the use? I like to be around people that are encouragers, exhorters. They know how to encourage us. It's like just pouring courage into us. And we all should be trying to do that, but some have a special gift in that way. He that ruleth with diligence. That is, if you have a gift to organize things and lead people, and listen, that's a wonderful gift. Use it. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I tell you, showing mercy is a wonderful gift, and you ought to do it with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. That is, without hypocrisy. When you love people, love them sincerely. Don't love them hypocritically. And then he would say, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. See, when a person's mind is being transformed, being renewed by the Word of God, all of a sudden he begins to abhor that which is evil and he cleaves to that which is good. And then verse 10, be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to it. He's telling us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when your mind is being transformed by the Word of God, which God has given us, and the Holy Spirit is taking the Word and really helping us to apply it, first news you know, you're being kindly affected one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. How many of y'all are good at that? Preferring others above yourselves. See, you can't do that in the flesh. The flesh wants to be number one. You know, when Jesus was teaching about the parable of the sower, he talked about four different kinds of soil that the seed were sown in. And the seed represented the Word of God. And the sower was the man teaching the Word. And the soils represented the different ways that God's children receive the Word when it's being preached. And the first kind of soil, the seed just fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and plucked them up. And Jesus tells us the fowls of the air represent the devil. And when you're listening to a sermon being preached, I want you to know there's somebody always at church. You can count on him being there. And you know who that is? The devil. And rather than him wanting you to receive the word being preached here tonight, he's standing right there to snatch it up like a bird would snatch the seed up and keep it from ever bearing any fruit. You know, I confessed to the church the other night. I went to hear a preacher preach the other night, and I could not remember for the life of me what he preached on. My wife helped me, thank goodness. And I was embarrassed. Now, I want to ask y'all, what good did that sermon do me? Now, once she reminded me, a lot of the sermon came back. Now, some of that's old age, I understand, but I want to tell you, when you go hear a man preach the gospel, you need to make sure that you're going to remember it. Note-taking is a good thing. The next day I went to hear a preacher preach, I took me a piece of paper and some pencil. I can tell you what he preached on, Brother Sam Bowen down at Trail Branch. Brother Dan was there. I'm telling you, you don't want the Word of God to just fall by the wayside. The second kind of soil, when the seeds fell on it, it was hard ground. And you know what Jesus is saying? You can harden your heart to the point where when you hear the Word of God preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, your heart has become so hard you can't receive it. Now that's sad, beloved. I don't want my heart to ever get hard. The Bible says, harden not your hearts. Now I wish I had a better way, a kinder way, a sweeter way of preaching, so that everybody would just take what I say. But if it's the truth, y'all take it. Are y'all with me? Are we on the same page? Don't ever harden your heart so that the preaching of the gospel, or when you're reading it on your own, in your own home, you don't get it. No. And then the third soil was, you know, the seed sprung up and bore a little fruit, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches just choked it out. And it never bore any fruit. Thank God for that fourth kind of soil. It was good soil. And it brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, I don't know what that is. Brother Wynn might could tell you all next Sunday night what the 30, 60, and 100 is. But I want to tell you, I'd rather bring forth 30-fold than not at all. Don't let the Word of God go useless in your life. So Paul is telling us, I want y'all to be transformed. I want your minds transformed. I want you to renew your minds constantly in the Word of God. And then he says, not slothful in business. I tell you, a lot of Americans need to hear that. We got a lot of deadbeat people in America. They won't work. They want a check from the government. And you know what the Bible says about people like that? If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. And a man that can work and won't work is not following the Word of God. He's slothful. He's a sluggard. And that's, I want to tell you, the Bible frowns on that. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I'm going to ask y'all, grade yourselves. How y'all doing? Come on now. I'm not going to grade you. I'll be honest with you. A lot of this convicts me. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I love that. You know, if somebody drives up to church and they park their brand new Rolls Royce next to your old clunker, what are you going to do? Come on now, let's be honest. You ought to rejoice that your brother is able to own such a wonderful automobile. You say, Brother Sam, that's foolishness. Nobody's going to think that way. Yes, they can. You and I can. Let's rejoice with those that rejoice. If they're able to build a brand new house, 5,000 square feet, and furnish it, I mean, perfectly, let's just rejoice with them. You say, I can't do that. No, you can't in the flesh. That's why Paul began this chapter by saying, wherefore, brethren, he knows men in nature can't do this. What he's going to be calling on us to do, men dead in sin cannot do it. They just can't. But you and I can by the grace of God. we can rejoice with those that rejoice. I hear a man preach, and he can preach 20 times better than I'll ever preach, just preach circles around me. What's my attitude going to be? I rejoice in such a gift. You know why? Because he's holding up my Savior.
Amen. That's right.
He's lifting my Savior up in a way I can. But I want to tell you, he's preaching Jesus, and I'm going to rejoice. I've heard a lot of preachers through the years. I've known a lot of preachers, hundreds of them, from here to California. A lot of them, far greater preachers than I am. But I want to tell you, I rejoice in their gifts. Your kids, just ordinary, and somebody else's kids making straight A's, and they're excelling in athletics, and your kids are just kind of ordinary, rejoice that their kids are doing so well. You say, and I can't do that. No, you can't in the flesh, but you can in the spirit. And that's the kind of life that's worth living. And then weep with those that weep. When somebody that you know has gone through a hard time, or they've lost a loved one, or they've lost their job, or their house is burned down, you and I ought to be able to go and weep with them that weep. Are y'all with me? Is this a wonderful way to live or not? Okay. I'm 2 seconds over my time and a long way from being finished. Okay. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. When you're blessed to be in the presence of somebody that's very poor, maybe their IQ is low, maybe they struggle, you know, they've got a learning disability, we ought not to look down on those people. We ought to just be right there and just love them. Are we in touch tonight? My son-in-law Buddy, bless his heart, he ministers to the disabled children in Middle Georgia. I tell you, I don't know. It's got to be a gift to go and work with disabled kids 5 days a week. And a lot of them slobber all over you. They don't have control of their bowels or their kidneys. And he's right there ministering to them. And I never hear Buddy one time criticize those children. He just loves them. That's Christianity in shoe leather. Are y'all with me? Children. Nelda and I were talking tonight about Elder Guy Hunt's daughter. You know, he had 4 kids. One of them had a serious learning disability, crippled. She never could go to school. She never, you know. But she always would recognize me, and she called me Sham. Brother Guy loved that. She'd say, Sham, are you happy? Sam, you're pretty. I tell you what. And she'd sing. Now, she couldn't sing the music, I understand, but let me tell you, she was always welcome where Brother Guy pastored. She just kind of lit up the church. Is that kind of church y'all want?
Amen.
Or do y'all want a choir where if you can't sing just right, you got to hush? No. We want a church where everybody feels free to sing. Condescend to those of low estate. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. You know, I heard Elon Musk the other day in an interview, and somebody was questioning him about Jesus. And he said, well, you know, he said a lot that I admire. When he said, turn the other cheek, he said, I admire that. He said, don't do an eye for an eye. He said, we all end up blind. I appreciated Elon recognizing that much about our Savior. I tell you, Jesus' way, if everybody was living Jesus' way, wouldn't this world be something? I'm telling you, it would be. But that's not going to happen. But you and I can live that way. We can have a church like that. We can have a family like that. We can have a community like that. How many of y'all willing to sign up? You already signed up if you're a member now. I just don't know where you are on the scale. I got a lot of room to grow. See, I'm preaching to Brother Sam tonight as well as to you all. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Wow. That's 2-hour sermon right there. Dearly beloved, I'm going to leave some for Brother Wynn to preach on next Sunday night. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Wow. I've known people that were so bitter toward their exes, they talked about them all the time, they ran them down in the presence of their kids, you know, just trying to hurt them. Vengeance belongs to God, not you and me. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I think what Paul is saying there, he'll end up, you treat him kind, he'll end up ashamed. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you all for your attention tonight.